Ephesians chapter 5, we're going through Ephesians, as you know, and last week we kind of talked about some of the nuts and bolts of marriage. If you were here last week, you might remember that Jackie and I taught together. And write this down. In fact, let me give you a quiz here, because both of the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5, for the wives, it gives one-word summary of their responsibilities in marriage, and for the husbands, it gives them kind of a one-word responsibility in marriage. So the key word for wives is what? Do you remember? Submit or respect. You know, wives, respect your husbands. And for men, it was men do what to your wives? Love. So that's kind of the key word. We talked about that last night, kind of the nuts and bolts of marriage. Wives, you're to respect your husbands. Husbands, you're to love your wives. If you weren't here last week, jump on our website or our Facebook page and watch that message. And we kind of talked about some of the nuts and bolts of marriage. But today we're going to look at the same text again, but from a different perspective. And I'll explain what I mean by that here in just a moment. Before I do, let me tell you a story of this couple that had been married for 50 years. And I'm not going to use the names. Last week, I just pulled random names out of the air and found out that there was a couple with those names here in our church. Oh, no. It cost me $10, so I'm not going to do that today. But I won't give you names. But here's a couple. They've been married for 50 years, and they're kind of reminiscing, sitting on the couch one evening and just kind of thinking back about their marriage. And he kind of pulled her close, and he said, "Honey, you know, you've been with me through the thick and thin of 50 years." She said, "Yeah, I sure have." He said, "You know, when I lost my job, you were there with me." She said, "Yes, I was with you." "You know, when we went through trouble with our kids as they were teenagers, you were here with me." She says, "Yes, I was with you during that time." He said, "You know, when my business failed, you were with me." She said, "Yes, I was with you when your business failed. And when I had that health scare last year and I thought maybe my life was over, you were with me, weren't you?" She said, "Yes, honey, I was with you." He looked at her and said, "You know what? You're bad luck." Hopefully that's not your perspective in marriage. Okay. Well, this morning, in just a moment, my friend Jake's going to come up. In fact, Jake, you want to head up there? He's going to read our text for us this morning. And as he reads the text, again, it's the same text as last Sunday, but, you know, there's two things happening in this text. One, Paul kind of gives us the nuts and bolts of marriage. We talked about that. Wives respect, husbands love. But in another sense, there's a bigger picture. There's something else going on in this text that we're going to talk about this morning. So see if you can figure it out. Listen for it. Let's stand together, shall we? Ephesians chapter 5. We want to stand out of respect for God's word as it's being read. So Jake, read our text for us this morning.
Ephesians 5:21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stains or wrinkles or any other blemishes, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their bodies just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Thanks, Jake. Leave that slide up for just a moment, Lana, because I want to point out, you see it there at the very top, verse 32, it says, "But I am talking about Christ and the church." So Paul in this text is talking about husbands and wives loving each other, respecting each other, but then he says, you know what, on a deeper level, on a bigger level, I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's a profound mystery. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. What's going on here? What does he want us to understand about Christ and the church, his love for us as he talks about marriage? Are you with me? Amen. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. And I want to begin with a question that you may have never asked yourself before. In fact, I don't think I asked myself this question until this week, but I thought about this. Why marriage? Why did God create marriage in the first place? You know, why did God design it? Why did God, here's a question, why did God make two different genders? How much simpler would life have been if we all were the same gender? right? How many disagreements and how many misunderstandings come because men think differently than women think differently, and women feel differently sometimes than men feel? And have you ever had that conversation with a friend or a coworker or your spouse that says, why can't you just see things the way I see things? Part of that is our maleness and our femaleness. We're kind of hardwired to see things and react differently. You know, God could have said, you know what? Everyone's the same. Everyone's one gender. It would have been so much simpler. You know, why did God create marriage? Why did God create male and female? Why did he make marriage the source of children? You say, well, Pastor, why are we even asking this question? I mean, that's just the way it is. But here's the point. It doesn't have to be that way. God could have said, I'm going to make things totally different. I'm going to have, you know, all one gender, or maybe you'll group up in threes and fours and start a family that way, or maybe you'll just stay single and be friends with each other. All these different questions that sometimes we never think about. But my point today is this, I want you to see it, and you'll see it from Scripture, is that marriage tells us something about God. Marriage tells us something about God's love for us. Marriage isn't just about marriage, but marriage is a picture, it's a word picture of God's love for you and for me. Amen. That's an exciting thought, and we'll see it in Scripture here in just a moment. God didn't have to make things the way he did, but I believe that before he even created mankind, he thought to himself, what can I create, what can I make to help people understand how much I love them? I know what I'll do. I'll create male and female. They'll come together in marriage. It'll be a wonderful thing, and that'll not only become the foundation stone for society and for church, but it'll also be a picture of my love for them. So here's the good news, and you see it on the screen. I want to tell you right now where we're going, and when we're done this morning, this is the thought I want you to have. I'll tell you where we're headed. I'll tell you the answer right now, and here it is. You see it on the screen. God created marriage so we could have a picture of his love for us. Now, of course, marriage is, you know, we need to have good, strong marriage and learn all we can and do that, but the profound mystery is that God said, you know what, I want you to understand how much I love you, so I'm going to create marriage as a picture of my love for you. So this morning, we're going to start off in the Garden of Eden. We're going to go back as far as we can, all the way back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at some scriptures today, so hopefully you have your Bibles ready and you'll be watching up on the screen. And to answer the question, why marriage? Why marriage? And we'll see why here in just a moment. So beyond enjoying marriage, as we all should, if we're married, we should work hard at having a good marriage. We should enjoy our spouses. We should enjoy life together. It also was a picture of God's love for us. So here's what I'm saying. You may not be married this morning. You say, Pastor, why are we talking about marriage? I'm not married. I'm divorced. I'm widowed. You know, I'm a single person. Why do I care about this? Listen, because no matter what our marital state, we still can learn about God's love as we think and learn about marriage. So especially today, if you're a single person, this ought to be an exciting message to you today, because we're going to talk about what marriage can teach all of us about God's great love for us. Listen, God loves you intimately. God loves you perfectly. God accepts you. He loves you passionately, not with duty or dread. He loves you. So if you're with me, say amen. So number one, God's original unchanging plan for marriage is found here in Genesis chapter 2. In a moment, we'll see it on the screen. But I want you to know, God created marriage. It was his idea. Marriage didn't just evolve. This is another reason why we don't believe in evolution, because God created us in the Garden of Eden, and God created marriage. You know, one author I read this week said, God created marriage and humans created slavery. That kind of tells you kind of where we're at. God said, I'm going to create marriage. I'm going to create male and female and bring them together and form a family. And we see it in Genesis chapter 2. I'll put it up here on the screen for you. It says, so verse 20, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. Now, let me pause right here. And this is a whole other sermon. I can't really take a long time here, but God does something really cool here. God says, okay, Adam, you're by yourself in the garden. And God prayed at all the animals by Adam, and he named them all. And I bet it took Adam all day. Think about all the animals that went by, and he named them, and he looked at them, and he said, well, that's this, and this is that, and, you know, and gave them all the names. Kind of a cool assignment. And at the end of the day, after all those animals had gone by, I just believe Adam was tired and a little bit lonely, because he realized a couple things. All the animals were paired up. There was a boy and a girl, rhinoceros, an elephant, and whatever else, giraffe that passed by, but he was all by himself. And I believe at the end of the day, he began to feel a little bit lonely and say, you know what? Hey, listen, all these animals have mates. I don't have a mate. And none of those mates are suitable for me. I don't want to marry any of those, you know, animals. You know, what's going on here? And so God was kind of creating this sense in Adam's heart that none of these animals were suitable for him. And so verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. You see, he realized that this was his mate. That after he'd seen all the other animals pass by, none of them were suitable for him, but now he woke up and he said, wow, this is the one for me. You did a good job here, God. Way to go. I'll take her for myself. For this reason, now again, Paul quotes this in our text, you might remember. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. You see, there's so many foundational things about marriage in this passage that we just will mention them without really getting into them deeply. But we see here male and female. We see here married for life. We see here that you leave your parents and you form a new family. We see here sex without shame. They were naked without shame. We see that children come from marriage. All the things we kind of take for granted about marriage are found here in this story in Genesis chapter 2 and become so foundational for the rest of Scripture that we see in the second chapter of the Bible, God says, you know what, I'm going to bring marriage into the picture. In the life of Jesus, you might remember many times he was asked about marriage and divorce. And you know what he did? He always went back to this passage. We don't have time to take a look at it, but I think it's there in your notes. Matthew 19 is a story where Jesus is asked about divorce. He says, you know what? Let's go back to Genesis 2. So Genesis 2 is kind of like the foundational stone about marriage. It's just the beginning of God's plan for marriage and the best summary that we have. And here's something I wanted to just say kind of as we go by here, is to realize that the Creator gets to define his creation. In other words, you know, God says, this is how I define marriage. I define it as a man and a woman together for life. And we see that here in Genesis 2. And so now we live in a society that says, well, marriage can be this, it can be that, it can be two men, it can be two women, it can be whatever. Listen, God says, no, this is what marriage is. Marriage is a man and woman together forever. It's not that we don't like homosexual people. It's not that we're against them or we hate them. We just say that the Creator gets to choose what his creation is called. Now, if you had created this water bottle, and this was a beautiful work of art, and you said, this is my water bottle, I've created it, I get to name it, how would you feel if someone came up and said, that's not a water bottle, that's a milk carton? No, it's a water bottle. I know because I created it, and the Creator gets to name what he has created. Now, this is a really goofy illustration, I know, but think about it. God said, I'm going to create marriage. I'm going to make it, and it's nothing we just kind of evolved, but God created it in the beginning, and so the Creator gets to choose and make the rules. The same thing if you're playing a game at your house, you know, you get to make up the rules. So God said that's what it is. So our society's redefinition of marriage is poisonous to our society. We're going to reap what we sow in that area, and it's not going to be a good thing. So let me move on. In eternity past, God said this, what relationship can I give to people to help them understand how much I love them? What can I do, God asked himself, what can I give my people to help them understand how much I love them? And the answer is simply this, marriage. Married love is a picture, the best picture of God's great love for you. Now, as you know, we don't live anymore in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of man. Now, if you know, we live in a sinful world. And we no longer live in the garden. We no longer walk around naked, you know, and just enjoying a perfect world. We live in Genesis 3. And that goes on. So let's go on in the rest of the Old Testament. And we see, and in fact, you see here in notes, point number 2, that our sin then becomes a picture of marital unfaithfulness. So there's a great little book at the end of the Old Testament called Hosea. Now, maybe you've never read it. You kind of skip over those books. I don't have time. I don't understand them. Let me tell you, Hosea is a great little book because I put a couple of verses there on your notes, the first couple of verses. It's a fascinating story. God calls his prophet Hosea, and he says, Hosea, I want you to marry a gal named Gomer. Now, how do you know you've got to hear from God if God asked you to marry a girl named Gomer? It's like, are you sure you want me to marry a girl named Gomer? Okay, well, that's a whole other issue, okay? There's even a bigger issue besides her name. Look at verse 2. When the Lord God began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife. Now, who wants to marry an adulterous wife? And children of unfaithfulness, because the land, here's why, because the land is guilty of what the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Wow. So God says to Hosea, his prophet, go marry this girl named Gomer. And let me just tell you, Hosea, she's not going to be a great wife. She's going to stray from the marriage. In fact, she's going to stray so much, she's going to become a prostitute. She's going to have many lovers. She's going to have many children. And you're going to just have to be married to her in that situation. Now, how do you know that's a tough assignment from God? But God is saying, it's not just he's out to punish Hosea. That's not it at all. He's saying this. This is a picture of Israel and me. When Israel goes out and worships false gods, when Israel leaves the one true God, when Israel bows down to the Baal or to that idol or sacrifices their children to this false god, that is like marital unfaithfulness. Hosea, Israel is a prostitute. Israel is a whore. Israel is going out and serving false gods, and they're running away from the one true God. And so Hosea and Gomer become this living parable. They become this living picture. And God says, Israel, you're like a prostitute. You're going out and you're serving this god and you're serving that god and you're running after this god. You're being unfaithful. You're being maritally unfaithful to the one true God. Now that's a powerful picture, right? I mean, that's just a sobering picture to us to realize that when we sin, God says that's like adultery. That's like marital unfaithfulness. That's like stepping out on God when we choose to go our own way, do our own thing, and say, God, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. God, I'm going to go out and do this. I'm going to allow this in my life. And God says, you know what? I am the faithful husband, and you are the prostitute wife. Now, I know this is rated PG-13, but this is what the Bible says. Because God wants us to have that vivid mental picture of what our sin really is. And you know what? God says, I will be the faithful husband. The story goes on, and Hosea goes on, where God says, you know, Gomer is finally sold into slavery. And her prostitution and her sin has left her in the pit. How many of you know that's where sin always leads us, into the pit? And God says, now, Hosea, go and to the slave auction and buy her back. Buy her back. And that's a picture of God's love for us, that even when we're sinners, even when we're in the depths of our sin, God still loves us. And Hosea bought Gomer back not to mock her or not to make fun of her, but to love her again and to bring her home and to say, come on, I forgive you, come back. And again, it's a picture of God's love. And the good news is when we sin, God's there to welcome us back if we repent of our sin. Oh, the book of Hosea is a wonderful picture of God's love and in the fact that even in the depths of our sin, he loves us and he cares about us. And so Hosea goes out and he purchases his wife. He says, you're going to live with me again and you're going to be faithful. And it's a picture of God's great love for us. You see, again, when God wants us to understand what his love is like, he said, think about marriage. Marriage is the answer. So when God wants to communicate with us how awful our sin is, he compares it to adultery. Listen, when we go out in sin, when we go our own way and walk away from God, sometimes we want to say things like this. Well, it's not so bad. It's not, you know, everybody does this or everybody does that. You know, at least I'm not doing this. And we kind of have a way of justifying our sin, and we've all been there and done that. And God says, no. Your sin is like adultery. Your sin hurts the heart of God. God loves us so much. When we sin, we go our own way. We're being unfaithful to him like in a marriage situation. So don't minimize sin. Don't say, well, it's no big deal. Listen, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. God wants us to know it's a big deal. Now, let me share some positive news from the Old Testament. It's not all negative. I put this there in your notes on the back side on the very top. You know, this marriage image goes all throughout Scripture. In Isaiah 62, God says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you. Isn't that good? So again, all throughout Scripture, God says, marriage is a picture of my love for you. Marriage is the way that I love you and I care about you. Now go to the third point there, number three. So we start in Genesis 2. We'll start at the beginning of the scripture. We'll go all the way to the end. At the very end of the book, Revelation 22, the Bible ends with a wedding. The Bible ends with a wedding. The beginning of the Bible, the middle of the Bible, the end of the Bible, we have marriage as a picture of God's love for us. Look there at your notes. John here has a picture. He pulls back the curtain of heaven. And this is an event that's still in the future. This is something we can look forward to as people who love and serve the Lord. It says, verse number 6, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting." They were excited. They were shouting. They were boisterous in their praise. "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Can somebody say amen? "For the wedding of the Lamb," what? "The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. "Then the angel said to me, write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." Friends, this event is in our future. This is coming for those of us that know and love the Lord. That when we leave this earth and we're in the presence of God, the first event on the heavenly calendar is called the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a wedding to end all weddings. Now, who doesn't love weddings? The only one who doesn't love weddings is the father of the bride who's counting the cost. You're thinking, how am I going to pay for this, okay? I've been there twice, okay? I know, I feel that pain. No, I was happy to see my daughters get married. But, but other than that, I mean, it's a wedding to end all weddings. I mean, food and drink and laughter and joy and dancing. Maybe I'll even know how to. I'm the world's worst dancer. I'll just say that right off. But maybe even white guys like me will be able to dance then. I don't know. We'll see. Maybe not. Don't hold your breath. I don't know. A wedding to end all weddings. A time of rejoicing, a time of celebration. When we are in the presence of the Lord and we see him face to face. And we're with him forever and ever and ever. So every time we see a wedding, every time we're in the checkout line and we see a bridal magazine, every time we see a couple in love, it ought to remind us of this, that God loves me like that groom loves his bride. That God cares about me, that God's looking forward to spending eternity with me. Now listen, guys, especially guys, listen, okay, because you might have some problem with this. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, guys, we don't want to be a bride. I mean, that's not how, but it's not us individually, it's the church all together, okay? So the church together is the bride of Christ. So all of us together become his bride, all as the people of God. And so we come and we have this beginning of our eternity with him in the presence of God. No sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no sin forever and ever and ever. And it begins with this wedding feast. Because God wants us to understand one thing this morning, and that is his love for us is amazing. He created marriage so we would understand that like a groom loves his bride, God loves us. Now, what does that mean for us today? A couple things. Let me ask you, what is a bride like a few days before her wedding? Now, in a positive sense, okay? She's preparing herself for the big day. I mean, she wants to look perfect, doesn't she? This is why when we do premarital counseling for a couple, we always try to stop it about a month before the big day, because we know if it gets too close to the wedding, they're not listening to a word I say. They're thinking about the wedding and all the preparations, and she's getting her dress ready and her hair done, and her bridesmaids are doing their thing, and everyone's getting, the tux and the groom, and everyone wants to look perfect and just look great. It's their big day. Why? So their fiancé will want to marry them? No, because their fiancé is going to marry them. You see the difference? They are going to get married, and they want to look their best because their fiancé is marrying them. The same is true for us. What are we doing in this life? We're preparing for eternity with him. And so even in this life, what are we doing? We want our hearts to be pure and our thoughts to be clean. We want our lives to be marked by grace and love. We want to prepare ourselves for that great day. That ought to motivate us to serve him, because we know one day we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. So our lives today, they matter. The way we live today matters, because we know we're getting ready for that wedding day. And like a bride would prepare herself, we ought to prepare ourselves for that great day. Don't fall for the lie that says, well, it doesn't matter how I live or what I do. I know I'm going to heaven. Listen, a bride wouldn't think that way. A bride's counting down the days. I've got to lose 10 pounds. Or I've got to get my hair done. Or I've got, whatever it is you got. And they're preparing for that day. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, there's a sense in our hearts that we're preparing right now for eternity. I want my life to be right. I want my character to be right. I want my heart to be right with God. Not just so I can make it to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I want to prepare for that wedding day. Are you with me? So when trouble comes, when tough times come, when temptation comes, when pain comes, they're all designed to do what? To prepare us, to make us who he wants us to be. He's not punishing you by sending you trials. He's not mad at you because you're going through tough times. He's preparing you to become the person that he wants you to be. And if you've got the right attitude, say, Lord, yes, Lord, I don't like this difficulty, but Lord, I know it's preparing me for that great wedding day. It's preparing me for my great future with you. That attitude change will make a huge difference in your life. His goal is to present to himself a beautiful bride, and he's working on us right now. You may say, Pastor, right now I'm in the health club and I'm working out and I'm doing all this stuff. Listen, that's good. Let God prepare you for that great day. Amen? So how do we know that Christ loved us? Because he gave himself up for us. Anybody can say the words, I love you, but we're looking for actions that speak louder than words. And the cross is God's final proof of his love for us. So we've seen it. I know we've taken a jet tour this morning from Genesis to Revelation and stopped in the middle there in between. But God again gave marriage, not just for husbands and wives to get along better and to kind of have a good marriage. But you know what? I also want you to think about whether you're married or single or divorced or a widow. It doesn't matter. I want you to understand that I created marriage so you would have a picture of my love for you. So let's bring this jet airplane down for landing here. Look at one final scripture. Kind of brings it all together. And it's there in your notes, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, where the writer of Hebrews says this, marriage should be honored by all. Circle that word all, would you please? Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Marriage should be honored by all. And here's where we come together, because I know that in this room we're not all married, but all of us are called to honor marriage. And that word honor means prized, means valued, means esteemed, honored by all. I mean, the word picture is of holding, so, you know, again, if this were a priceless object, a priceless vase, and I handed it to you, how would you take it? I mean, you probably wouldn't want to take it, right? It's like, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to drop it, you know. You would hold it, and you'd honor it, and you'd prize it, you'd esteem it. The Bible says that's how we ought to think about marriage. Whether we're married, divorced, widowed, single, it doesn't matter. We all have a part to play in honoring marriage. So that means a couple things. One, we don't redefine marriage. That's why, you know, even though it is the law of the land, that's why it was a mistake to allow gay marriage and these other things, because God's got a plan for marriage, and it doesn't include that. We don't say that living together is the same as marriage. You know, when you get married, it's not just a piece of paper. You know, I've heard that, and I think, boy, that is just such a misunderstanding of what's going on. Marriage is a covenant. It's a commitment that we make. And people say, well, I don't need to have a piece of paper to prove I'm married. That is so far from the truth of what God says marriage is really all about. So we support marriage. We pray over marriage. We work hard in our marriage. Why? Because your marriage, if you're married, your marriage is bigger than just you. Your marriage, again, is a picture of God's love for us. It's not just about you. It's not even just about you and your spouse. It's a bigger, bigger picture. But here's an application for all of us this morning. And as I thought about this message, as I prepared it, I had this prayer that I want to share with you this morning. Is that every one of us in this room today would really understand God's love for us. You know, sometimes we really misunderstand God's love. Let me be honest. Sometimes we misunderstand it. We think, well, God loves me kind of in a generic way. Like, well, God has to love me, right? Because God created me and he sees a world of 7 billion people now on the planet. He kind of says, well, like we would look at an anthill, all the ants on it, and say, well, yeah, they're over there, you know. Sometimes we think God looks at the earth with all these people, yeah, I love them all, you know, they're okay. I guess I got to love them because I'm God, you know. And we misunderstand God's love. Listen, I want you to think about the fact, and that's why God gave marriage as a picture for his love, that God knows all about me. God knows how badly I mess up. God knows how much I fail, and he still loves me. He doesn't just love me, he likes me. Think about that. God doesn't just kind of pull his nose and say, well, I guess I got to love you. He says, listen, I am like the groom. You are like the bride. I'm head over heels in love with you. My love for you is passionate. My love for you is exciting. My love for you can't be easily shaken. I'm committed to you. God's love for us is something exciting and something amazing. He cares about us like a husband cares for his wife, like a groom loves his bride. God loves you with passion and with purpose. He doesn't just kind of put up with you and say, well, again, I guess I have to love you because I'm God. No, God's love for you is exclusive. It's exciting. It's amazing the way that God loves you and I. And he proves that by giving us marriage. We understand marriage, even if we perhaps never have been married. We understand what marriage ought to be like. We understand that it's a husband and a wife loving each other perfectly and completely, even though we can never quite do that. God gives us that as a picture of his love for us. We know it's there. We know it's possible. God loves you today perfectly, completely, totally, and securely. Perhaps you'd say, Pastor, I'm a widow and I miss my spouse. I'm a widower. Listen, you know what marriage is like and now you're missing your spouse. Listen, God loves you like a groom loves his bride. Perhaps you've never been married and you wonder, man, I wonder if anybody loves me. I wonder, you know, what's going on in my life. Listen, God loves you perfectly and completely. Maybe you're married and you're going through a tough time in your marriage. And you'd be honest and say, man, it's difficult right now. Listen, God knows you intimately and God loves you perfectly and God loves you completely. If you ever felt unloved or alone, remember that God says he loves you completely, perfectly, and totally. And he gave us marriage as a picture of that. Would you bow your heads with me this morning and close your eyes for just a moment? I want to ask you to take a moment and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart today. I know in a room like this, there's some that if they were completely honest would say, you know what, I'm not sure if God really loves me. Or maybe you feel like God's love is kind of way out there somewhere and doesn't really love you intimately or perfectly or completely. But this morning, I want you to take a moment and just allow that truth to hit you, not just in your head, but in your heart. And my prayer all week for this sermon would be that God would speak to us individually and clearly and perfectly about his love for us. So forget about the person next to you this morning. Forget about everything else and just allow the Lord to speak to your heart today about his love. Picture that day when we see him face to face and we celebrate his love for us. It'll be like a groom receiving his bride. It'll be like a great wedding day and the excitement on his face when he sees his bride ready to commit to the rest of eternity together. And when Jesus looks at you, he's got a smile on his face because he loves you with passion. He loves you with purpose. He loves you intimately and completely. When Jesus looks at you, he's excited to have you in his life. And perhaps that's something you struggle with. And today you're just going to say, Lord, I want to receive that. I want to thank you for it. I want to believe that. Because God gave us marriage not just so we could have a family together, but God gave us marriage so we could understand a little bit more about his love. So, Father, this morning I pray today, Lord, for my friends here in this room. Lord, that you would just make your love for us so real. That we'd realize, Lord, that you don't love us from a distance. You don't love us because you have to. You don't love us but not like us. God, you love us intimately and perfectly and passionately. You gave us marriage as a picture of your love for us. And so, Lord, as we think about couples that are in love, Lord, help us to realize that ought to help us think about your love for us. When we think about marriages, when we think about people pledging their lives to each other, Lord, help us to remind ourselves, Lord, that that's a picture of your great love for us that never ends. And Father, when we go against your word, when we walk away from you, when we sin, Lord, that's also a picture of marital unfaithfulness. Lord, we don't want to do that. Father, help us to rejoice in your love. Help us, Lord, to be secure in your love. Help us not to doubt or to wonder, but Lord, to realize that you've given us from the beginning of the book to the end, marriage as a picture of your great love for us. And so, Lord, help us as we go through the trials of life to realize that you're preparing us for that wedding day. Lord, you're getting us ready. You're working on our character. Lord, you're taking off the rough edges of our life so on that day we can be ready for that great marriage feast and the eternal life you have for us. For those that are going through trials and difficulties this morning, Lord, help them to realize that you're working on them for a purpose and a plan. Give them hope in their trials today. Let them know, Lord, that you're working with them, Lord, to make them into your bride. Give us hope in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, friends, I don't know if I was able to communicate what was on my heart this morning very well, but I pray that God spoke to your heart about his love. And when you see a married couple in love, or you think about your own marriage and how much you love your bride, your husband, to realize, you know what? That's a picture of God's great love for you. If you feel alone, if you feel lonely, if you feel like you're all, you know, struggling, nobody loves you. Remember, God loves you perfectly, completely, passionately. He's crazy about you. He's wild about you. Amen. Let me ask the ushers to come forward and wait upon us this morning. One of the ways we worship the Lord is through our giving.